Thanks, Anna. Morning, everyone. How are we all doing this morning? It's good to see you all here, yeah. Just one quick exciting announcement, but one we've been waiting for a little while. We've got the results for our big question survey. So we asked our community, God would be good news if, and our top four talks are, Our top four talks are, so starting in April, the first topic will be, God would be good news if he was gone. God would be good news if he didn't judge. God would be good news if he gave me a good life. And the last one was by far the most common response. God would be good news if he brought peace and ended suffering. So if you've had conversations with your friends, your family, your co-workers, and they've suggested these topics, you might want to start inviting them. You have the dates there. We're going to have postcards in the next couple of weeks telling you about our Easter services, but also with these topics. You might want to grab some so you can invite your friends along. But I was very encouraged to see how many responses there were and the kind of different range of responses. There were some very surprising ones. So it's been encouraging. I'm encouraged by our work going out in the community doing that. Now, that's not on the topic of what we're talking about today, so how about I pray and we'll get into it. Just before I do, hey Bobby, this isn't working, so I'm just going to ask you to... Thanks, mate. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us now. Thank you that you have spoken and we have encountered Jesus. As we dive deep into this short account of Jesus' life, please help us to vividly experience Jesus, to see him the way the disciples saw him or the townspeople saw him. But Father, as we do that, please move us to trust him as our Lord and Saviour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there are a few things I'm afraid of, right? Bugs and spiders, not a big fan, okay? You get a big old huntsman, my wife will tell me to squash it, but secretly inside, I'm freaking out. Heights, I'm not a fan of heights. In fact, if an elevator descends too fast, I feel a little bit uneasy. That's how much I don't really like heights. If I'm on an aeroplane, I feel too detached from it, but even still, I'm not a big fan. There's one thing that freaks me out probably the most, and I stay well clear of it, the open ocean. Yeah, the open ocean. I heard something, It's freaky. I reckon the open ocean is just a terrifying concept. When you're out so far that you look in any direction and there's no land, you're completely isolated. If you fell in, what are you going to do? But more than just the open ocean, it's the idea of a storm that freaks me out, being on this open ocean and there being these huge waves. In fact, it freaks me out so much that I have a morbid curiosity about it and I like to watch these videos of ships in waves just to be like, yeah, I'm never ever going to do that, just to remind myself. I've got a small compilation of some of those videos so you can share in my own fear. So Bobby, can you show them for us? I think the video's too afraid to show us. It's struggling, isn't it? All right, that'll do, Bobby. I don't know if that video is doing justice. It's playing at about half speed. But imagine that you saw that big oil tanker, right, with all the pipes on it. That's a huge ship. And it dropped about 30 metres after that big wave that it hit. Imagine that. Your whole ship just drops 30 metres. Oh, I can't stand it. I hate the idea. You'll never catch me on the open ocean. If you say, Tim, let's go on a cruise together, I'll say, I'll meet you at the port. I'm going to fly there. I'm not going to go on that ship. I don't care how big they are. I've seen videos of cruise ships and the furniture's going around. It's not happening. I hate the open ocean. I never want to go there. I'll stick to the shore. Thank you very much. I can't handle it. In fact, some of these storms, they're so big and so severe, they generate waves that can be over 30 metres tall. NASA has done some analysis on some of these bigger storms, and they said, yeah, these storms have the power of about 1,000 atomic bombs, and that's just the waves hitting these ships. So, it's not going to happen. Don't invite me on your cruises. Invite me to a beach holiday. I'll be happy with that. These storms are incredibly, incredibly powerful. Unfathomably powerful. They destroyed oil rigs, you know, hundreds of meters across, 60, 70 meters high, destroyed. These storms have incredible power. And in our passage today, we see Jesus demonstrate incredible power of his own. In fact, Jesus' power is greater than any force of nature, than any hurricane or cyclone, more than 1,000 atomic nukes going off. Jesus demonstrates incredible power. He shows he has power over nature, and he shows he has power over evil. Jesus shows us his ultimate divine power. Now, the question is, when we're confronted with that power, how are we going to respond? That's the big question. How should we respond to Jesus' power? Like me seeing those storms, not so much you because the video didn't quite work, but when I see those storms, fear is a normal response. And I think fear is a normal response to power. Fear is a normal response to Jesus' power. The disciples are filled with fear. The legion of demons were filled with fear. The townspeople were filled with fear. But Jesus himself asks, where is your faith? That's the question that Jesus asks today. Where is your faith? And so the suggestion is that fear isn't the only response. Faith ought to be our response to Jesus. If we're confronted by Jesus' power and it doesn't produce a sense of fear in us, then something's wrong. We haven't understood Jesus, or we're just a bit silly. But if we're confronted by Jesus' power and our fear ends there and doesn't turn into faith, then there's also something wrong there. We haven't understood Jesus. And so today, I hope that you will be confronted by Jesus' incredible power. And as you do, have a right fear of him, but then that fear transformed into faith, trust in him. So that's a sense of where we're going today. Let's start by diving into the incredible displays of power that Jesus shows us in Luke chapter 8. First, we see him, he calms the storm, demonstrating his power over nature. And then we see him driving out the legion of demons, where he demonstrates his power over evil. Look with me at Luke 28. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to keep coming back to these accounts. We're actually going to look at some other verses that haven't been read, so you'll need them in front of you so you can keep up. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him and said, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." So Jesus and his disciples set out on this lake. Now, this lake is otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee. You would have heard it referred to in the Gospels by either of those names. It's not a little lake, it's a big lake, you know, 20 kilometres across and wide and things like that. It's a big lake and it's prone to these kind of storms. There's these quirks of the natural geography and topology around the area mean that these wind storms blow in with incredibly powerful winds that stir up the lake and create these really dangerous conditions for these small fishing ships. I can explain to you, you know, the wind tunnel effect and the cold air and things like that, but I think it's just actually helpful to see the storm. Now, hopefully this one works a little bit better, but here is a storm, a video taken from the shore of the lake, but you can just see how wild this storm is for a little wooden fishing vessel. Imagine being a small wooden boat, a couple metres long, 3-4 metres long, being brushed up against those break walls and those things. Those waves there, there's a shot there where there's some steps and the waves go out and come in and crash. They were about 10-foot waves, which is about as high as one of these boats are long. The storms were so incredible, they would demolish these kind of fishing vessels. And so the disciples are scared. They're terrified. This storm, it's powerful for a little vessel like theirs, and their lives are in very, very real danger. They can stay in the boat and get torn apart by the waves, or they can jump in the water and get torn apart by the waves. They're in very, very real danger. Yet this is what Jesus does when he's woken up. Verse 24 again, the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. The storm subsided and all was calm. 10-foot waves are crashing against your boat. Your boat's barely holding up. It's moments until you're tossed into the sea. And so you wake your master, who's still somehow having a nap from just pure exhaustion. You wake him up and you say, "Are you going to do something?" And he doesn't get the bucket and start pouring water out. He doesn't say, "Go navigate over here and navigate over there." He turns to the wind and he shouts into the wind. Something that we would normally think is futile, which is why we have the saying, shouting into the wind. A complete waste of time. It's not going to do anything. It's not going to achieve anything. Except, if you're Jesus, it does. He speaks to the wind and it's calm. The waves stop. The wind stops. The disciples are safe. You see, Jesus commands and creation obeys. I can't even get my 3 or 5-year-old kids to obey when I command, yet Jesus speaks to the wind and it listens. He speaks to the waves and they listen. Jesus demonstrates incredible power. Incredible power. He has command over creation. And then straight after that, there's another demonstration of Jesus' incredible power. They've sailed through the night, or they sailed across the sea, the storm blows up, Jesus comes, they arrive at the other side of the lake. I'm sure they're still talking about the storm and what Jesus has done, and they're still going, "Who is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" But as they arrive on shore, there's a man there, a man with incredible power. There's a man possessed by evil spiritual forces. It's so incredibly powerful that everyone in the local town is afraid of him. He's running around in the nude. They can't tie him up because he breaks his bonds. He lives among the dead in the tombs. He would have been a frightful sight to behold. Pretty quickly, they would have stopped talking about the storm and started talking about this terrifying, naked, strong man. Now, as they confront evil in the Bible, I think Hollywood has tapped into this same kind of fear for us. I don't know if you like horror movies. There's another thing I can't really stand. I don't like horror movies. But I remember going to sleepover with friends once as a teenager, and they're like, "Let's watch this movie," which is about a demon that possesses a scarecrow. And we kind of laugh, and some of us find that funny and silly, and that doesn't scare us. But Hollywood gets that we don't like evil, that there's something about evil that creates fear in us, which gives us a thrill and a rush, and we put it in our shows and movies and things. But there's something very real about evil and the demonic that actually scares us. And this would have been a terrifying man to behold. But again, the unexpected, the man approaches Jesus, and instead of Jesus trembling in fear, it's the demon-possessed man who's trembling in fear. It's the demon-possessed man who has caused a whole town to freak out. He comes to Jesus trembling and falls at his feet. Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Verse 31, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. For whatever power this demon-possessed man holds, Jesus' power is orders of magnitude more. The disciples were questioning who Jesus is. He calms the storm. They say, who is this who can calm storms? The demons know exactly who he is. What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And that's actually why they're freaking out. That's why they're so afraid. They know who Jesus is. Jesus is God, the one who they've lived in open rebellion against, the one whose plans they're trying to ruin and destroy, the one who they're trying to lead people away from, the one they live in opposition to, the one who will one day judge them and condemn them to the abyss. The demons fear Jesus' power because he is their enemy. And again, when Jesus commands, evil obeys. He demands their name, and they tell him. There are other moments in the Bible where the exchange of names is quite significant. When Jacob wrestles with God, he asks the man who he wrestles with, what's your name? He says, I don't have to tell you, but instead I'll give you a new name, and he names him Israel. The ability to command names shows your authority and power. And here Jesus commands a legion of demons, what is your name? And immediately they respond. And then Jesus shows his incredible power, driving not one, but a legion, thousands of demons is the implication, thousands of demons out, in a word. Jesus commands incredible power, just unfathomable power. Jesus commands divine power. It is God alone who has authority over creation. It's God alone who has authority over evil. We saw this already in Job 26, the reading we read out earlier. Listen to verses 11 to 13 again. The pillars of heavens quake against his rebuke, that is God's. By his power, he churned up the sea. By his wisdom, he cut Rahab to pieces. By his breath, the skies become fair, and his hand pierced the gliding serpent. Do you hear? It's God who stirs up the storm, and it's God who, at a word, calms it. That's Jesus' power. If you're familiar with the story of Job at all, you remember Job chapter 1, where the Satan comes into God's throne room and is only able to act when God permits him. God commands evil. God is the one who tells evil what it can and can't do and when it can and can't act. God is in complete control. And Jesus does the same. Jesus has the incredible power of the divine. Jesus is God in living flesh. He commands all the power of his deity, but it's masked by his humanity. But it's very real. Jesus has power. And so when we're confronted by Jesus' power, when we read Luke chapter 8 or other parts of the Bible where we see Jesus' incredible power, how will we respond? Remember, that's our question. How will we respond to Jesus' incredible power? Well, this passage shows us two responses. The first is fear. I've already said that. The first is fear. In fact, the normal response to divine power seems to be fear. And so here's my second point for the morning. The normal response to divine power is fear. That's normally what happens. And there's a rightness and a goodness to that, but that's not the whole picture, which we'll get to later. Fear is a response to kind of any kind of power. The disciples on the sea during the storm are afraid because of the power of the storm. It could destroy them. The townspeople are afraid of the demon because they can't control him. He can hurt them. He has power, they do not. When we witness power, we just feel insignificant, at its mercy, unable to control it. It can control us. We don't like that, and so we're afraid. And there's three fear responses in this passage. First, it's the disciples. They're afraid of the storm. Then their fear shifts to Jesus. Verse 25. In fear and amazement, the disciples asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him. In fear and amazement, they asked. They are afraid. The disciples are filled with what we might call awe. They're not terrified. They're filled with awe at Jesus. The demons, however, they are filled with terror. They confront Jesus, their enemy, who has incredible power over them, and they're afraid because he is the one who can condemn them to the abyss. We often think that hell is the domain of Satan and his demons, and that they're the bosses and they're in charge, and they're the prison wardens and the jailers of anyone who might go there. But the Bible paints a different picture. The Bible says that the first prisoners of hell are Satan and his demons. It's not the domain where they're in control. It's the domain where they are judged for their wickedness and evil. And the demons fear that. The third fear response we see comes right towards the end of the passage. Jesus has driven out the demons from this man, and the townsfolk come and they see that this incredibly frightful naked man is actually dressed in his right mind, listening to Jesus teach, and they're afraid. They didn't witness the power, but they know it takes incredible power to fix this man. And so they send Jesus away. You can't stay here. You have to go. Well, you're too powerful. Leave. And Jesus does. They are filled with fear because of Jesus' incredible power. Now, this isn't the only time people are afraid throughout the Gospels. Time and time again, people witness Jesus' power and they're filled with fear. Sometimes awe, sometimes terror. But they are very often filled with fear. Because the normal response to divine power is fear. That just happens over and over again. Jesus demonstrates his power, the people are afraid. Now, this isn't the main response we ought to have to Jesus' power. But I don't want to skip over it and say, we don't need to fear Jesus, he's all cuddly and nice, don't worry. There's something here that we do need to understand. Excuse me. One trap that Christians can fall into is they tame Jesus. They declaw him. They make him a warm, fuzzy teddy bear who just loves us and is good and doesn't have this kind of incredible divine power. Because, well, what I think happens is, and I'm no psychologist, so I'm guessing here, but what I think happens is, well, it's really hard to hold a picture of Jesus in your mind where he's so incredibly powerful, terrifyingly, awfully powerful, yet loves us and is for us. It's really hard to reconcile those two things together. So slowly over time, we just kind of ignore the parts where he is so powerful and fearful. And we forget. And the Jesus that we think of when we think of Jesus isn't the Jesus the Bible gives us. We end up with a tamed Jesus in our mind. We've got to fight that tendency. We've got to come to the Bible and hear who Jesus is from his very own word. Jesus tells us and reveals himself to us. And we must keep that picture of Jesus in our minds. We can't ever let our own picture of Jesus become something different, because then we'll just depart from the real Jesus. And so how do you keep that tension, that mental picture in your mind of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, loving for us, good, and fearfully, frightfully powerful? Well, you need to be constantly reminded. You need to keep coming to the Word where Jesus shows us exactly who he is, and keep letting that picture refresh your picture in your mind. It means we must meditate on Jesus in the Gospels. Meditate on the gentleness of Jesus as he heals the sick, where it doesn't hurt a bruised reed. And we meditate on Jesus' incredible power, where he shows all his divinity. We meditate on Jesus' compassion when he weeps for his dead friend. And we meditate on Jesus' power over death when he calls him out of the tomb. We meditate on Jesus who so lovingly and caringly is patient with his disciples, and we meditate on Jesus risen from the grave in all his wonderful glory. We keep coming back to the Bible and letting that shape our picture daily, weekly, monthly, regularly, with others, by ourselves, constantly letting that picture shape us. But like I said, fear isn't the only response. Yes, we need to have that healthy part of fear in our minds, understanding Jesus, but it's not the only thing. Which brings us back to verse 25 and the original question that Jesus asks of us today. Verse 25, Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" The disciples are afraid. The storm is about to destroy their boat. They're about to be drowned. And Jesus says, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Jesus doesn't only want to be feared, he wants to be trusted. He wants us to have faith in him. Faith that he is for us, faith that he'll rescue us. We see Jesus approve of faith in this chapter just a little bit later. So the demon-possessed man, it doesn't explicitly say he had faith in Jesus, but he wants to follow Jesus. He's been healed, and he says, Jesus, can I come with you? Jesus gives him a different mission, and he goes off and obeys and does that. But there's a little hint of the faith response. But later in the chapter, Jesus shows his incredible power two more times. We don't have time to dig into them too much today. But in one of those moments, Jesus is walking through a crowd, an incredibly dense crowd. He's struggling to make his way through. People are pressing in all around him. And as he does, a woman who is sick reaches out her hand and touches his robe. Because she thinks to herself, if I can just touch his robe, maybe then I can be healed. She touches the robe. Miraculously, she's healed of 12 years of sickness. Just an incredible display of power that seemingly doesn't even have Jesus' consciousness attached to it. She just touches and she's healed. But Jesus knows something happened, so he pauses and he says, someone touched me. And the disciples are like, yeah, duh, you're in a huge crowd. Lots of people are touching you. And he goes, no. I felt someone touch me because the power was taken out of me. My power moved. And after asking, the woman fronts up and says, it was me, Jesus, I touched you. And Jesus doesn't condemn her. Jesus doesn't say, how dare you? How dare you touch me? You need to speak to me before being healed, and I will choose. This is what he says. Come down just a few more verses to verse 48. He confronts this woman and he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Imagine how she's feeling. She's been healed. Wow, amazing. I can become part of society once more. Jesus pauses and says, who touched me? Tell me who touched me. Who was it? I know someone touched me. She'd be terrified. What's Jesus going to say? What's he going to do? Is he going to reverse what just happened? But his first word to her is, daughter, your faith has healed you. She isn't healed because of some mystical belief in Jesus' magical robe. She's healed because she has faith. Because she believes that Jesus can save her, and she trusts that Jesus will want to save her, and she trusts that he is a good person who loves. And it's that faith that saves her. But Tim, she didn't witness the terrifying power of Jesus. She didn't see the legion of demons. She didn't see the storm. So she's not afraid. She doesn't have a reason to be afraid. She just thinks he can heal him. Yes, that's true. But we have lots of reason to know of Jesus' goodness. We don't simply need to be afraid. How can we trust Jesus when he's so frightful? Well, wonderfully, the answer lies in a children's book. Have you guys read The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? Very popular book written by C.S. Lewis. If you've been around church for any amount of time, you would have actually heard Hans talk about this because he loves it. And I love it too. So you're going to get it from me as well. In The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, four children are transported into the magical world of Narnia. And the magical world of Narnia is kind of at war. You've got the evil White Witch and then the forces of good led by Aslan. And the four children, through the course of the story, need to go meet Aslan. And this is how a conversation goes before they go meet him. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, a great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. How can we trust Jesus when he's so frightfully powerful? How can we trust the Lion of Judah? Because that's who Jesus is. How can we trust him? Because he is good. Jesus is good. Jesus shows us over and over and over again just how good he is. Jesus rescues the disciples from the storm. He doesn't say, "How dare you not have faith in me? Deal with it." No, he rescues them. Jesus redeems the demon-possessed man, sets him free from the years of oppression he's felt at the forces of evil. Jesus heals the woman who doesn't even talk to him before she seeks his help. Over and over again, Jesus shows his goodness in the Gospels by loving people and caring for people and meeting them where they're at and showing them his divinity and his goodness. And he shows us over and over and over again his goodness. The New Testament writers, they can't get enough of it. They keep telling us just how good he is. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4 and 5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And there is more and more and more I could add to that list. Over and over again, the Bible says, God loves us. God is for us. And so Jesus loves us and Jesus is for us. He is for our good and we can trust him. Now, faith that overcomes fear is incredibly powerful. It's easy to say you trust someone is good when they have no power, right? It's easy to have a nice, warm relationship with someone who isn't frightfully powerful. But when someone is frightfully powerful and you know they are good and you trust them, that shows just how genuine your faith and trust is. Faith in the face of fear is incredibly powerful. And we have so many good reasons to have faith. Once we develop this right view of Jesus, where we've experienced his awesome power, we don't stay in that place of fear. Some of us here today might be holding ourselves back from Jesus because we have experienced his power, but we're terrified. I can't have a relationship with someone so powerful. I've met people who have said that to me. Tim, I can't become a Christian because Jesus is a frightful person. God is a frightful God. But that's not where we ought to stay. That's what the townspeople did as they sent Jesus away. We can't stand you being here, Jesus. You are too frightfully powerful. Leave. But that's not what Jesus would have for us. Instead, we need to see the goodness of our King who loves us, who died for us, who is gentle with us. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weak. My burden is light." Jesus is for our good and he loves us and he is for us. And so we come to him in faith, trusting his goodness and power. And so today, let me encourage you. Trust in Jesus, Lord of the cosmos. Trust in Jesus, King of all creation, King over all that is evil and powerful. Trust in Jesus who loves you. Trust in Jesus who wants to rescue you. I hope today that you've seen just even a slightly brighter glimpse of Jesus' power. I hope today that that has confronted you and you've gone, yes, Jesus is incredibly powerful. And I pray, and I've been praying, that that means that we've all developed more fear for Jesus. That we are in awe of his incredible power. But I've also been praying that that's not where we stay. That we are reminded of his goodness daily, and so trust in him. Trust in Jesus, your good King. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you sent your Son into this world, divinity in human flesh, incredible divine power that he can wield, yet he does it for our good. as he goes to the cross, and in his power, he takes our sin on himself, when he dies in our place and rises for our life, we pray that we would trust Jesus, the Lion of Judah and the Lamb who was slain. Amen.